As we continue in our worship tonight, let me invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're looking tonight at the first three verses, still continuing with the theme of submission, which began in chapter 5 and verse 21. Submission is the result of being filled with the Spirit. When you're controlled by the Spirit, He puts a song in your heart that you sing with one another. And He causes you to be thankful to God and to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, we have already seen the first two examples of submission, wives to husbands and husbands to wives. And now we're considering children to parents. Notice what Paul says beginning at verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. This is one of the clearest yet shortest commands in all of Scripture regarding the child's relationship to his parents. It simply says, children, obey your parents. He doesn't say to do this because this is what society teaches, because society does not teach this truth. He says this because it is right. We are breeding a generation of children who do not obey or honor their parents. In fact, between 1977 and 1986, more than 300 parents were killed each year by their own children. And why such a display of rebellion and lack of honor for parents? Well, it's because of the curse of sin. The curse of sin is built into the family. The curse causes men to be oppressive, despotic, and chauvinistic. It causes women to want to rule over men and to usurp their position of authority. It causes children to rebel. And it's only in a family where its members are Spirit-filled and obedient to the Word of God that God's standards for the family can be fulfilled. Well, as we come to this next group in the book of Ephesians, we're going to see the action, the reason, the attitude, and the promise given to children who obey and honor their parents. Well, let's begin with the first one and see the action. And this is summed up in one word, and it's found in verse 1. And that is the word, obey. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Well, before we go any further, we need to first understand the meaning of the term children. Paul uses this word technon in the plural to not just speak of a child, but to speak of children. And it refers to one's immediate offspring without any specific reference to sex or age. That word technon occurs 99 times in the New Testament, and it's especially common in the Gospel of Matthew, where we see it used 14 times, in the Gospel of Luke, which is also used 14 times, but it doesn't appear at all in Hebrews, James, or Jude. That word comes from another word, which means to bear or to beget, and it refers to the child in relation to its parents. Now, we are all children in the strictest sense of the word. But the idea here is anyone who is still under the roof of, or under the dominion of, or under the control of, or under the responsibility of his parents, and therefore he is to obey them. Children are commanded to obey their parents. Now, the word that he uses for obey, this is the word hupakuo, and it speaks about the action of children to their parents. This word is a compound word. It comes from akuo, which means to hear, and it comes from the preposition hoop. Hoop means under. And it speaks of the one hearing as being under the authority of someone else. Paul uses the same word over in Colossians 3 and verse 20, which says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, something interesting about the term, as we noted about the term love this past Sunday. This word also occurs in the present tense as well as in the imperative mood. We said the imperative mood was a command. We said the present tense spoke of something that was habitual, which is telling us here that children are commanded to habitually obey their parents. So the Holy Spirit is saying, children, get under the authority of your parents and listen. Now, the society we live in is saying that we need to liberate children from parental authority. They're saying that a child must have the right to his own destiny, his own religion, his own thoughts, and his own perspective on economics and morality. But the Bible says the contrary. Children have no business being liberated. They are to get under the authority of their parents and listen to what their parents say. That is God's basic design as it has always been. Now, Scripture is clear when it speaks about children obeying their parents. And one of the places that I want you to see this is in the book of Proverbs. So let me have you to turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And notice in verse 8 what Solomon says. He says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." So he's calling for his son to hear. Listen to my instruction. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. Verse 9, "Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." One of the most beautiful things is when a child listens to his father's instruction and does not forsake his mother's teaching. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." That sounds almost like Ephesians 6. Don't forget my teaching. Bind them up in your heart. Keep my commandments in your heart. And see, the heart is the whole issue. That's what we're desiring here when children are called to obey their parents, is that we want them to do this from their heart. We want them to treasure our teaching and our commands and our instruction in their heart. If you look down at verse 21, he continues again. He says, "My son, let them not depart from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so that they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck." Look over in chapter 4. Look at verse 1. He says, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding." Look at verse 10. "Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many." Go to chapter 5 and look at the first two verses. He says, "My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge." Notice that. He says there in Proverbs 4:1 that you will gain understanding by listening to the instruction of your father. He says over here in Proverbs 5 that your lips will reserve knowledge. These are the benefits of obedience to your parents. Look over in chapter 6. Look at verse 20. "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them about your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you." In chapter 7, verse 1, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart." And again, the heart is mentioned. This is where the commandments are to be written. And this is where the child is to obey his parents. This is where he is to listen to his father's instruction and not forsake the teaching of his mother from his heart. Look down at verse 24 of Proverbs 7. He says, "Now therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth." And then, of course, one more you'll find in chapter 23 and verse 22. And it says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." See, God's Word has established the standard. Now, when God first introduced His law in Exodus chapter 20, He stated there in verse 12, in the fifth commandment, which is quoted here in Ephesians 6 and verse 2, He said, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you." Now, the only difference is, as you look there in verse 2, or rather verse 3, He says, "that you may live long on the earth," not referring to the land of Israel, but He broadens this. This is the only commandment that God gives to refer to how a family is to function. If the first half of the Ten Commandments refers to a man's relationship to God, and the last half refers to a man's relationship to one another. And it's the only commandment that is in the Ten that is given a promise. And what is that promise? That you may live long on the earth. And again, this is the only commandment that God gives to refer to how a family is to function. And the reason is because it is sufficient to produce right relationships both in home and in society. You don't need any other commandment. God doesn't need to give you a long-running commentary. If you are obedient to your parents and you seek to honor them, God says that you will be blessed, you'll live a rich and full life, and that you'll live long on the earth. Amen. A lot of lives are cut short because the children are not willing to honor and obey their parents. Now again, I remind you that we talk about this term children. This is referring to someone who is still under the roof or the dominion or the control of their parents. We're not talking about in the sense of a married couple, of a person who has moved out, who now has a family. That is not to say that he doesn't honor or obey his parents. But now he has to look at that in relation to his family. And he has to make sure that what is being asked of him is not going to violate his family relationship. And especially that his parents are not going to lead him into sin. And folks, that's true of any authority. And we've looked at that already over and over. That a husband is to love his wife, a wife is to love her husband. Those relationships are to be in the Lord and harmonious in the Lord. But listen, at any time when either party asks the other party to do something that is wicked, something that is evil, that is when you have the opportunity to say no. That you will not submit in this situation because this is not right. God's Word supersedes any of man's commands. God is very serious about a child's respect and obedience to his parents. So much so that we find three places that are negative talking about what it was to take place if a child habitually disrespected and dishonored their parents. The first is Exodus 21:15. And it says, "And he who strikes his father or mother shall surely be put to death." And what do you hear in the news many times? Not only are we hearing children striking their parents, but we're hearing that they're killing their parents. Over in verse 17 of Exodus 21, it says, "And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." And then Proverbs 30 and verse 17 says, "The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it." All human relationships are based on what is learned in childhood. If you learn reverence and awe and respect and obedience as a child, then the basis for having proper relationships will be present throughout your life. Undisciplined children who did not know how to respect authority or to honor their parents would have created a chaotic world. So God was saying to the Jews in these passages that I just read to you that the life of a rebellious child was to be taken away. Now let me ask you a simple question, especially the children in here. Aren't you glad that you're not living in those days? The very first time that you were rebellious, That was an opportunity for your life to be cut short. That was an opportunity for execution. And all I can say is God's grace. The many things that we find in the Old Testament that a person was killed for, in the New Testament we find grace being ministered to them. Just like in John 8 with the adulterous woman. Adultery was punishable by execution, by death. And in John 8, Jesus stoops down, writes the names of their sins in the sand, and He says, and one by one they went away, and He says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she said, "There are none." And He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That's grace. That is mercy. That is the loving kindness of God who covers as well as takes away our sin. Praise God for the age in which we live. Now, when we talk about this idea of obedience, parents, the responsibility rests on your shoulder. Not just saying that the responsibility here is for children to obey their parents, but parents, you must teach your children how to obey. It's easy to teach them how to disobey. Just do nothing. They do that on their own. Right? They are sinful. They are wicked of heart. They are depraved in nature. David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." You don't have to teach them to do things that are wrong. They got that down. You got to teach them to do something that is right. And that's something that takes much time. Over and over and over, teaching some of the same truths. Being persistent. This is one of the most basic, one of the most obvious responsibilities of parenthood. And if we're going to raise a generation of faithful children to live righteous lives, they must begin by learning to obey their parents. And this involves, listen, this involves discipline. And when necessary, it involves chastening and correction. See, parents who truly love their children, they will reprove them when they disobey. Let me have you to look at Proverbs 3 again. Look at Proverbs 3:11. Solomon says, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves. Even as a father, the son, in whom he what? Delights." See, parents who fail to correct their children when they're disobedient, they're basically displaying a shameful lack of love. In fact, look over at chapter 13 of Proverbs. Look at verse 24. It says, "He who spares his rod," underlines this, "hates his son." You say, "Well, I've never been the type to spank my children." Well, you don't love your child. I don't know how many times you say that. I don't care how many times you say that. If you don't spank your children, if you don't administer the rod, then the Bible says here that you hate your son. But the one who loves their children will discipline them diligently. And folks, that's what it takes. Diligence. Consistency. Maybe the rod doesn't work because you haven't been diligent at it. Maybe because you haven't been consistent. And the child doesn't understand your inconsistencies. In fact, what I understand is the child gets older, you should be able to decrease the use of the rod. But in the very beginning, you'll use it a lot. See, both of these verses are giving us the case for corporal punishment. And it's using here the rod, which is the essential part of parental discipline. When Solomon spoke of the rod, he was employing a Hebrew term for a branch or a stick. You've heard moms say, "Go out there and get me that branch." You've heard that? Well, that was pretty biblical. Rods were used by shepherds as walking sticks. They were used as instruments of defense. They were used as standards of measurement. They were used as tools to guide the sheep. And they were also used as implements of reproof to control wayward lambs. And so he was speaking of a literal stick. Or we would say a switch. And that, administered in the right places, inflicts pain. Right? See, when Solomon said in Proverbs 23:13 and 14, "Do not hold back discipline from the child," He says, although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. And he was referring here to corporal punishment. See, the language of beating immediately evokes images of child abuse for some. But Solomon is not sanctioning any kind of physical abuse, any type of physical brutality. He's not giving parents encouragement to batter their children. The word that he uses here for beat, both times it appears in Proverbs 23:13 and 14, simply to mean to smite. It has no reference to connotations about the lightness or the severity of the blows being administered. The context makes it clear, however, that the purpose of striking the child is to inflict pain, not to inflict injury. The pain that is inflicted is designed not to injure the child, but to make the consequences of disobedience unforgettable. You want them to understand that there is pain associated with disobedience. So Proverbs 13:24 makes it very clear that discipline is always to be administered with and tempered by love. Again, if you withhold the rod, then you're withholding love to that child. And you're communicating something that you do not desire to communicate. This whole idea of time out is not biblical. Now, if you want to say time out means this, that I send my child off to their room before I come in and minister any kind of punishment, give me a chance to cool off, then I'm okay with that. You need a moment to cool off so that you don't go in there and administer the rod while you're angry, then by all means, time out. But if you mean time out to send a child to a corner and to stand there for 30 minutes and that is all the punishment that they get, that's not biblical. Your child needs more than that. And you're doing this for their good. You're doing this to administer to them wisdom and reproof. And if you do this consistently, they will welcome the reproof, even though it's painful. But either way, the chastening needs to be firm and it needs to be consistent. It says in Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire his death. Amen. See, a disobedient child makes not only a spiritual disaster, but an antisocial personality and very often a criminal adult. Again, if you don't deal with their disobedience, you allow their sin to run rampant, not only will it bring shame to you, but it will also create a criminal in society. They must know that there are boundaries. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and the reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Now, I would encourage you to start reading the resources that will help you with this. First of all, read the Bible. Take your concordance, look up the word rod, look up the word reproof, look up the word, the different words that we have used. Take notes that we have given you tonight and go back over them. Then I would encourage you to pick up different books that will help you. Like there's a book by Lou Priolo that talks about the teaching of a child. There's another book by, I think the woman's name is Ginger Plowman, and it's called Don't Make Me Count to Three. There's another book called Shepherding the Child's Heart. These are different books that will help you with applying biblical principles in your parenting. By the way, I would encourage you to get all three of those books because we're going to make reference to them in January when we teach on parenting. And I would encourage you to read these books. The one by Lou Priolo shows you how to use Scripture in everyday conversation in your home. That's probably one of the areas that I can say that I have failed. I've quoted Scripture many times in my home, and of course we memorize Scripture, we read the Bible, things like that, and we go back and forth on it. But just in every single day conversation, that takes work for all of us. And I regret to say that I don't think I've carried that out very well. I want my everyday conversation throughout my home not to be mundane. I want it to be that which honors the Lord. And I want it to be that I talk about the Lord all the time in my home. And I'm sure that you want these things too. Go back to Ephesians 6 and notice what he says again. He says, children, obey your parents. Notice this phrase, in the Lord. Now, what is he talking about here? You only obey parents that are Christians? No, that's not what he's talking about. The in the Lord It's referring to pleasing and honoring the Lord. You please and honor the Lord when you're obedient to your parents. The parallel passage, which is found in Colossians 3:20, it says, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing in the Lord." That's very clear what it means. This pleases the Lord. Are children to obey their parents if their parents tell them to do evil? What's the answer? No. Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. When God's commands intersect with men's commands, you must obey God. Example, Daniel was told not to pray, but he prayed anyway. Daniel 6:10. The apostles were told to stop preaching in the name of Jesus in Acts 4:18, but they kept preaching. Acts 5:42. That's your example. Anytime that God's commands intersect with men's commands, you are to obey God. You know, some parents have told their children not to worship Christ, not to read their Bible, not to pray, not to fellowship with other believers, not to share their testimony, not to go to church. But see, the Bible says that you're to do those things. You're to obey your parents in everything except when something is against God's stated revelation. When you obey God first, then you must also be willing to suffer the consequences of violating your parents' desires. And sometimes the greatest consequence is that they shun you. And I think many people in here have experienced that, haven't you? When you stood on the Word of God, you stood on something that was convicting you, your conscience, and you could not go against that, and you believe that this is what the Word of God clearly taught, you stood on that truth, and therefore that brought an isolation, that brought a rift in the family. But there are two passages that talk about this happening. One is Matthew 10:37. Look at what it says. Matthew 10:37. It says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not what? Worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." The key there is that you have to love Christ more than your earthly relationships. He has to be first in your life. He has to be more important to you than the relationship that you have with your parents, that you're willing to obey Him first. The parallel passage is Luke 14:25. It says there that great multitudes were going along with Him, and He turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple." And the key there is, He says, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother. Your love to Christ has to look toward the human relationships as hate. You love Christ more than you love your own flesh and blood. You're to love Christ more than you love even your children. But you love your children so much that you're willing to teach them and instruct them in the things of God. And if you're not willing to do that, you're a poor parent and you're lazy. And you're sinning against God. You say, well, parenting is hard. Yes, it is. There is nothing easy about it. It never gets easy. You go through different stages. People talk about the terrible twos. Praise the Lord, with our three kids, and I'm not saying they're angels because they're not, but we didn't have this quote-unquote terrible twos. But I do recall that we had stages that we went through. And each stage was important. And each stage called for wisdom from God and His Word. And each stage called for great responsibility that you didn't give up in your parenting. You entered into now another opportunity, another situation, another responsibility that you needed to learn and to instruct and to teach them in. You go through stages. And it takes your persistence. It takes your commitment. And yes, there's many times when you want to give up. But you know that the Word is truth, the Word is right, and you love your family. So where can you go? But to the Word, right? Well, we see the action, and the action is obedience. Now notice the reason. He tells us, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's the action. Here's the reason. For this is right. Amen. The word translated right, it means righteous. This is righteous. This is just. This is right. It's used here in Scripture, that word, diakaios. It's used to speak of God. It's used to speak of Christ. It's used to speak of the Word. It's used to speak of holy living. And it's used here to speak of obeying one's parents. All of these are right and righteous. See, God is the one who has established what is right. You ask the question, who says that this is right, that children obey their parents? And God says, I say this is right. I have established this command. I have established this rule, this standard. And we see that not only in parenting, not only in children obeying their parents that this is right, but we see it in other areas too. For example, Nehemiah 9:13, we see that God's ordinances and His laws are right. And here Nehemiah is praying and he's saying that thou didst come down on Mount Sinai and didst speak with them from heaven. And here he's recalling back to how the law was given. He's recording back to the relationship of the children of Israel and how God gave them the ordinances. He says, you gave them just ordinances. You gave them true laws, good statutes and commandments. He gave them good things that they were to order and live their life by. And we see just by that statement that God's ordinances and His laws, they are right. They're righteous. They're just. They're holy. They're true. And we also see like Psalm 19:8, which tells us that God's Word is right. It says, the precepts of the Lord are right. They're right. You're holding your Bible in your hand, and the Bible says of itself that this is right. Not right that you're holding it, not right that you're here. Those things are right. But this is righteous. This is holy. This is just. This is true. Jesus said, your Word is truth. You're holding absolute truth in your hand, and I am absolutely correct when I say that. Over in Psalm 119, verse 128, we see it again. Therefore, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything, and I hate every false way. So we see God's Word is right. Over in Revelation 15, verse 13, we also see that God's ways are right. It says, and they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, thou King of the nations. And there we see that His ways are true. They're righteous. They're just. They're holy. God's ways. And last, I would say that God's nature is right. Revelation 16:5, and I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous are you who art and who was, and O Holy One, because you did give or you did judge these things. And there we see the very nature, the very character of God is right. It's righteous. It's just. It's holy. Well, you bring that understanding into this first verse here in chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is righteous. This is holy. This is the divine mandate. This is the divine standard. So children, when you're looking for a way out, there is no way out. And when children are submitting to their parents, they're doing what is right. They're lining themselves up under the law of God, which says that He commands is right. Well, if you'll notice down in verse 2, Paul now quotes the command that God gives the children of Israel. This is the fifth commandment. It occurs in Exodus 20 and verse 12. He says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now we move from the action, and we go from the action to the reason for it, and now we come to the attitude. What's the attitude? The attitude is honor. This calls for children to respect, to love, and to obey their parents. See, it expresses the frame of mind for which obedience proceeds. It's the attitude behind the act. It's the act is obedience and honor is the attitude. And folks, that's what you're always after. You're always after the heart. You're always after them in honor, respect, love, as they carry out that obedience. See, you need to remember that an act without the proper attitude is nothing more than hypocrisy. If you do what your parents tell you to do, but you hate it, you gripe, you bellyache, and you're unwilling and you're nasty about it, that's a hypocrite. But if you do what your parents tell you to do, but you're bitter and you're fearful and you're reluctant, you're selfish, that's not the right spirit. You might have obeyed, but you didn't do it with the right heart. You didn't do it with an attitude of honor. See, God is after the attitude that's much more than the act. Because if the attitude is right, the act will follow. But a right act with a wrong attitude is nothing more but hypocrisy. Now let's look at this word honor. This is the word tomeo, not tomato, tomeo. And tomeo means to count as valuable. It means to value, to honor, to revere. In fact, it's used in John 5:23 to speak of Jesus and of God the Father. When you honor someone, you're evaluating that person accurately and honestly, and you're treating them with deference or respect or reverence or kindness or courtesy and obedience. You're doing everything which his character demands. You're elevating them. You're putting a high price upon them. And every time that you honor your parents, you're treating them with worth. You're treating them with value. I don't live with my parents anymore. I haven't lived with them in many, many years. But I love and honor my parents. I don't always agree with everything that they say or do. But you know what? They don't always agree with everything I do either. But the desire is to obey them and to honor them. The desire is to treat them with respect. We are to have this attitude of honor and respect and reverence toward our parents all our lives. It doesn't just end when you move out. It doesn't just end when you get married. Because if you remember the word children, technon, it doesn't refer to any age. You're still the child of your mother and father. And you are to come up under them, and you're to obey them, you're to submit to them, you are to honor them, you are to respect them, you are to revere them. And if your parents are wise parents, then they won't interfere with your marriage. But they will love you to the point to help when you ask, or to stay out even when you ask. A lot of problems occur in marriages where the parties run back to mom and dad, and they want, you know, to get them to side or get them to counsel in some of these situations. Some of these situations in and of themselves are not bad, but if there's a constant running back, then there's a constant interference. Beloved, you need to depend on your partner. You know, one of the most beautiful things that happened to me and Teresa after we got married is we moved to South Carolina, and we lived in South Carolina the first 2 years of our marriage. We were 300 miles, 5 hours away from any of our parents. Now, the telephone was there, but after a while, you had to quit depending on the telephone. After a while, you had to say, listen, we are together, we're 300 miles away, we're married now, we're husband and wife, we have to depend on each other, we have to look to each other for support, and we have to work out our problems together. And those were the best 2 years of our marriage. Right there in the very beginning, building that dependence on each other. Some of you haven't made the break in that dependence on your parents. You still depend upon them for everything. You need to grow up. You need to accept the responsibilities that you have now. See, that's one of the problems, and that's one of the things when I talk about stages that you're teaching your children, you are moving them to the point that one day they will start their family. And so that's going to take a lot of time, a lot of disciplining, a lot of teaching on your part to them to teach them to be responsible. I tell my kids all the time, that's the purpose of the chores, not only just to help out around the house, but it is to teach you responsibility. Chores never go away when you get out on your own, right? They go with you all the way to the grave. That's the only way that they go away. And you probably die with a mop in your hand, right? Well, honor refers to reverence and to respect. But let me also give you an even further definition here. Honor includes financial support. See, it's not just an attitude. Jesus used that phrase, honor your father and mother, in Matthew 15, to refer to financial support. Let me have you to turn to Matthew 15. And look at this story that occurs in the first six verses. It says, then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, and why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. It's Corban. He is not to honor his father or mother, and thus you have invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Jesus uses this word honor the same way that it's used in 1 Timothy 5:17. Where it speaks about money. This word could be translated to give money to or to pay to. And here he is saying in this passage right here that how you honor your parents is to take care of them when they're at that place where they need to be taken care of. And folks, I don't know if I agree with just throwing them in a home. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. I'd like to take you around to a few of them and you tell me. The last church that I was at, we had a lot of senior citizens, a lot of seniors, a lot of retired people, and a lot of them in homes. And I used to go into some of these retirement homes, these nursing homes, and the first thing that I would smell when I'd walk in was urine. And you don't like to smell that in your home, do you? I have animals outside. I don't care to smell that either. Get it on my shoes when I walk in. But yet alone, someone I love, someone I care for, you walk in. I remember my grandfather years ago, I think I was probably a little bit younger than Jeremy, and I remember visiting him in a nursing home, and he was sitting there with his pants down and didn't even know it. I'll never forget that. That left an impression on my mind. But I used to go into these nursing homes and watch how that they were being treated, how your loved ones, my loved ones, would be treated. And he used to always think, I don't want to put my mom and dad here. I don't want Teresa's mom and dad to be here. See, the responsibility that the family has is to take care of one another. Parents spend a majority of the child's life, a good half of their life, or a good beginning part of their life, good 18, 20 years, taking care of the children, so that later in life, and though we joke at this, there comes a time when the children need to take care of their parents. When they get to the place where they can't provide for themselves any longer. They get to the place where they need some help. That's right. That's biblical. And the Bible says if you're not willing to do that, then you're worse than an unbeliever. You're worse than an infidel. And Jesus here in Matthew 15 is blasting the Pharisees for how they were treating their parents. They're saying, well, what I have, I've already given it to God. Jesus says, stop with that pious religion. You have invalidated the Word of God for the sake of your tradition. So the Old Testament law of honoring one's parents meant as long as a person lived, he was to respect and support his parents. So we see the action here is to obey. We see the reason is because this is right. We see that the attitude here is to honor. Now notice the promise. Look at verse 3. He says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. There are two promises that are given here in verse 3 to those who obey and honor their parents. First of all, they're promised a full, rich life. He says that it may be well with you. Warren Wiersbe writes, when children obey their parents in the Lord, they will escape a good deal of sin and danger and thus avoid the things that could threaten or shorten their lives. But life is not measured only by quantity of time. It is also measured by quality of experience. God enriches the life of the obedient child no matter how long he may live on the earth. Sin always robs us, and obedience always enriches us. If it's the right thing for you to do in honoring and obey your parents, then God is promising here a full and rich life. What a direct consequence to obedience. Psalm 128, verse 1 says, "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you." Listen, you create trouble in your life when you're disobedient. Now let's just broaden this in your relationship to Christ. Excuse me. When you are disobedient, then you bring nothing but trouble on your life. You grieve the Holy Spirit. You cause relationships not to any longer be harmonious or unified. You bring division in your home, division in your church, division in relationships. You bring about the chastening of God, because just as in human parents, when the child is disobedient, they are to administer the rod, God administers the rod in our life when we are disobedient. He chastens us. So a lot of parallels. Notice the second promise. Not only are you promised a full, rich life, but you're promised a long life. He says that you may live long on the earth. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 5, the meek shall inherit the earth. See, this refers to a long life. This is living out the fullness of time God has allotted to you. See, the believer who honors his parents can know that his lifetime will be the full measure that God intends, rather than cut short. Like Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit, lied to God, and God took their life, right? Or certain members of the Corinthian church, they weren't discerning the Lord's table. And it says, for this reason, many are weak and fall asleep. And I'm not saying they're falling asleep in church. That word fall asleep is a euphemism for death. They're dying. God was chasing them to the point of death. So Paul is saying here that the Spirit-filled child of God will obey and he will honor his parents, just as Spirit-filled husbands will love their wives and Spirit-filled wives will submit to their husbands. So children, are you submitting to your parents? Or do you think that you're at a place in your life where you don't have to submit any longer? See, to have that kind of idea is nothing but worldliness. That's all that is. When we are obedient children, we will honor our parents. And when our relationships in the home are right, we'll have a full and rich lifetime here. We'll live with Christ in the kingdom that is to come, in the thousand-year millennial reign. We'll live with Him in the new heavens and the new earth for all eternity. But you know what? The first response that we need to have tonight is not questioning whether we are obeying and honoring our parents. We need to question whether we truly know the Savior and we're truly obeying Him. See, before we can obey what we've learned in Ephesians 6, we must make sure that we're in the Lord and that we're obeying the first commandment that He has given to everyone, and that is to repent and to believe in Christ. And see, if you're here tonight and you have not been delivered from your sin, then that's the first command you need to obey. You need to come to Christ, you need to repent, and you need to give your life to Him. And the Bible says that He'll take away your sin. So, beloved, just as we've been seeing here, takes us all the way back to chapter 5, takes us all the way back to verse 18, that when you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to have a song in your heart, and that song is going to be issued out with one another, and then you're going to be thankful to God through Jesus Christ, and you're going to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. And wives will submit to their husbands. Husbands will submit to their wives by loving them, just as Christ loved the church. And children will be obedient to their parents. I don't know about you, but the more I've been studying this, my mind has just been constantly thinking about this every single day. The other day I think I was with one of my girls, and it was just incredible. I had a song running through my heart, and I was just making up stuff, as I always do. But what was so unique about that was the joy I was feeling in my heart. It was a joy inexpressible. It was a joy that I can't even sit here and explain to you. But it just made me think of how much you and I are missing out on the Spirit-filled life, because many times we walk in disobedience. Many times we walk with negative thoughts. We walk with negative responses. Instead of being thankful, maybe we're complaining. You want to experience what the Spirit-filled life is? Then confess all that is sin. And deal with it on that basis. And then get out of the way and let the Spirit of God control you. Many times people that quote-unquote rededicate their life to God, the true issue is they're finding out what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. And it's changing their life. Because they're finding out, wow, there's more to this. I met a gentleman the other day. I stopped by on my way home from church Sunday, and anytime I see a bale of hay out at the road, and you've got 6 horses, 3 donkeys, 2 goats, ducks, whatever, you stop and pick up hay, you know what I mean? So he was outside, he was building a manger scene, and I walked up and I went, "Hey, I like this." And he turned around and looked at me and immediately asked me if I knew the Lord. And I said, "Yes." I said, "Amen. Yeah, I do." And we fellowshiped for a few moments, and then he wanted to talk about tongues. And I said, "You know, Bob, this is not a good time to talk about this, is it? You know, we don't need to meet one another and talk about this issue, do we?" So we talked for a few moments, and we both walked away from there rejoicing and thankful. And I got my wet, moldy hay and rode off and can't use it and have to spread out in the yard somewhere. But it was just the point of meeting somebody, and this guy was just filled with joy. And he just wanted to rejoice. And it made me think, too, back to a gentleman I met a long time ago. I was probably only a year old in the Lord. And I met this guy, and I used to think, man, this guy is so joyful. And I used to think, what in the world makes this guy respond like this as if he doesn't have a care in the world? You know what the answer is? You better know. By now, be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. All these things that you and I want. Amen. But the only way you're going to get them is that you get out of the way, you deal with sin in your life, and you allow someone else to dominate your life. You allow someone else to dominate your thoughts and your will and your emotions. And He is the Holy Spirit. In short, you're letting the Word of God control you. And the only way you're going to let the Word of God control you is you have to let it get in you. And the only way you're going to let it get in you is that you open it up and you start reading it. And you read it and you read it and you pray and you study and you memorize and you meditate on the things of God. And it will control you. I guarantee you it will control you. After 23 years, I tell you from experience that when certain things happen to where maybe I'm tempted to sin, a Bible verse will come to my mind. And I'm not talking about a verse out of context. I'm talking about a verse speaking to that situation. Now I am at 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is providing the way of escape. Am I going to take it? So that's where you're at. Next time that happens, you remember that. And always choose the right way. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this truth that we've learned tonight. And we just pray, Lord, as parents, that we can, Lord, be the kind of parents that Your Word talks about, that we are bringing our children up in the admonition and fear of the Lord. And Lord, that we will instruct them and discipline them and even use the rod. I pray for these new couples, these new families that You have raised up in here, Father, and as they're learning these things and embarking on the beginning of these things, Father, I pray that You allow my wife and I to impart some things to them that we've learned. And Lord, not in any way to say that we've arrived or learned everything, because we haven't. There's so much stuff that we still need to know. None of us arrive ever. But I pray that we can all look back to our parenting with no regrets. At see that we've done it the way that you have prescribed in your word. So I pray that we'll teach our kids and we will love them enough, Lord, that we will teach them what it means to obey. So, Lord, that they will bring honor to the family and also to society. So, Lord, help us to walk by your Spirit. Help us to be faithful and obedient to you. And we pray these things in your precious name. Amen.